We're turning once again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we read in this portion concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is exhorting God's people to unity and to humility. It sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the great example in this. And it's interesting that he does that. The whole Christian life is related to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important for us to remember that as we live our Christian lives, we do so looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We'll begin at verse 5, and once again we'll read this portion that we have read a number of times before, but we know that it will be a blessing to us as the Lord speaks to our hearts through it. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Amen. In our studies in Philippians, we have come to note that in that portion in chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject of humility. He's commending humility. He uses the Lord Jesus Christ as our great example in humility. And he says to the saints of God, verse 5 of Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he makes, really almost in a by-the-way fashion, this tremendous statement of theology. He talks about who Christ is and what Christ has done for his people. He refers to the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," that godhood or deity was not something that he considered he had to grasp after. And he didn't have to grasp after deity because he is deity, he is God. And yet it says he made himself, verse 7, "of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So, despite the fact that he has a heavenly character, he's the Lord from heaven, and he came from glory, yet he showed a great humility. We noted his humble conduct here in these verses. He, in fashion, was found as a man, verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came And he suffered not only in death, but also in life. He took upon him the form of a servant. He condescended to be made just like us. And we must emphasize that the humanity of Christ is not imagined, but real. The humanity of the Lord Jesus was a real humanity. He is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And that's very important, because we could never know God unless God had come to us in human flesh. See, the scripture tells us that God dwells in light which no man can approach unto. You go with me to the book of 1 Timothy, and you'll see there in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, and verse 15, it says, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality." That means intrinsically, of himself, he has immortality. Of course, he gives immortality to the Lord's people when they go to glory, for this mortal shall put on immortality. But when it says, who only hath immortality, it means in himself, that by the very nature of God, he is immortal, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, mark this, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You and I could never come in touch with God unless God had come to dwell with us. In that sense, the Lord Jesus Christ puts a human face on God. We are able to touch God. God is able to touch us because he came in the likeness of our flesh. A real humanity. And that is a doctrine which many deny, but they deny it in error because the Bible teaches it. That Jesus Christ is truly man, and yet at the same time, he is truly God. He is not, as we've often said, maybe ad infinitum, but hopefully not ad nauseum, he is not deity humanized, nor is he humanity deified, but he is truly God, truly man, at one and the same time, in one person. And that is what we call in theology the doctrine of the hypostatical union of Christ's natures. If you don't know what that means, it doesn't really matter, except that it happens to be a biblical concept that you have two natures, divine and human. They're not separated. They are in one person. And in that one person forever. So that when we go to glory, we will see him as he is. It'll not be a case of a God that we cannot approach, but it will be the Christ whom we have seen by faith, not literally, but by faith. We will see him then with the eye of sense as well, in what is known as the beatific vision, for we shall see him as he is. We will look upon him, even the one that our sins have pierced. Paul deals with the subject of the humiliation of Christ. We've noted that already. We've spoken of it there in verses 7 and 8. And you will see in that portion that you have recorded that great doctrine of Christ's humiliation, how that he came to be our Savior, that he came to live our life, and he came to die our death for us. Now, we're looking at this time at the subject of Christ's example. And that's really what Paul is doing here. He's setting out the example of the Lord Jesus Christ for us who are believers. What Paul is really saying is, look, you should live your Christian lives in the light of what Christ has done. Look at how he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. And you see that he was willing to do all of this. And therefore, you are to humble yourself. You are to be willing to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we have this example demonstrated. But from that, I want us to look at another great subject. And it is still in keeping with this. We've seen the example demonstrated, but then there is an exaltation described. And from verse 9 to verse 11, Paul moves from the subject of his humiliation to his exaltation. It's interesting that in the humiliation of Christ, there are actually 7 steps downward that he took. You can identify them there in verses 7 and 8. You can count them for yourself. Made himself of no reputation, 1. Took upon him the form of a servant, 2. Was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. Number 5, he humbled himself. Number 6, he became obedient unto death. And number 7, even the death of the cross. There are actually 7 great steps downwards, like a staircase. But it's also interesting that there are 7 steps ascending, because God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if it weren't that the chorus is so much associated with Benny Hinn and the Charismatics, I would break out in song, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. By the way, there's nothing wrong with the theology of that song. Nothing. It's perfectly right. It's perfectly scriptural. It's just that so much of what Benny teaches is totally unscriptural and wrong. He is Lord. I hear people say, preachers say, you know, you need to make Christ Lord. I don't find that in the scriptures. You don't make Christ Lord. He is Lord. You don't have to make Christ anything. He is. He is Lord. And I'm not called upon in Scripture to make Him my Lord. I am told in Scripture that if He becomes my Savior, He also becomes my Lord. He is my Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is setting forth here. As there was a downward progression, as Christ laid aside the royal robes of His glory, so there is an ascension, there is a moving upwards of Christ in His exaltation. And that's the theme of verses 9, 10, and 11. Because of Christ's voluntary humility, God has highly exalted Him. You see here that it links it with the death of the cross, verse 8, even the death of the cross, wherefore, because of this, God also hath highly exalted Him. Now you can include in the exaltation of Christ His resurrection. That is most certainly the first step in the exaltation of the Savior. God raised Him from the dead. But not only did He raise Him from the dead, He raised Him to His own right hand to sit there as a Prince and a Savior. So Christ's ascension to heaven is part of His exaltation. And then He's not sitting there in heaven, if I could put it this way, twiddling His thumbs. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is involved in a great work. And that great work is a work of intercession. That is what we call the session of Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God, but right there He is pleading His work on behalf of all His people. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what Christ is doing today. He's praying for His people. And included in the exaltation of Christ also is His second coming. For the Lord Jesus will come in power and in great glory. And as He reigns now, He will reign then everlastingly and eternally. The exaltation is described here. God hath highly exalted Him. I have to say to you, I'm not waiting for some future day when Christ will be declared King. Christ is the King. Christ is the King. He's already on the throne. Go back with me to Mark's Gospel, and here again this exaltation is described. You see, Paul says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." And you can't get much higher than heaven itself. In fact, you can't get any higher than that. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them," that's the disciples on the Mount of Olives, "he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." There is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. He was raised to God's right hand. And it actually tells us there he was received up into heaven. He went to heaven the day that he ascended from that mountain. Go to Acts chapter 1, and you will find there that the Lord gave a great promise to his disciples in verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He was exalted to heaven itself. Now, according to Acts chapter 2, when Christ was raised from the dead and when he ascended to the throne of his father David. That is my reading of Acts chapter 2. I want you to carefully look at these verses with me. Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 29. Acts 2, verse 29. This is the great sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet," well, you see, the psalmist wasn't only the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he was a prophet. "And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Now, where is he raised up to? Where is he raised up to? Verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted." Where is he exalted to? He's exalted to the throne of his father David. "And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Jesus is on the throne. That's what the scripture says here. You read it carefully. In verses 30 and 31 and 32 and 33, that exaltation of Christ, that raising up of Christ, was a raising up of Christ to the throne of his father David. For me, that's not future. For me, that's happened already. Jesus is the King of glory. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. You go to Acts chapter 5. Read from verse 30. Acts 5, verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted." It's not something that's yet future. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince." And it's really a reference there to the king. It's a reference to one who rules. "And a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." The Lord Jesus, who voluntarily submitted to a position of great humiliation, God has highly exalted him. God has exalted him to the throne. And you know, in this the Lord's own words are fulfilled, because Jesus talked about humility. He told us in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. Matthew 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. So the way to go down is to lift yourself up. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So the way up is the way down. Are you confused? The way up is the way down. When you humble yourself, God will exalt you. When you exalt yourself, God will humble you. And it's a terrible experience when God humbles you. You know, I'm interested in how the Scripture talks about humbling yourself. You know, I hear people and they pray, Lord, humble us. Well, I have to be honest with you, I'm afraid to pray that prayer. I would rather obey the Scripture. The Scripture says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I would rather humble myself than have the Lord to humble me. I really don't know what would happen if the Lord was to humble me. I'd be afraid to pray that prayer, Lord, humble us. I'd rather pray, Lord, help me to humble myself. Help me to humble myself. That's what the Savior did. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. And we who are saved will be exalted in glory also. We're going to be exalted with Him. We're going to sit with Christ on His throne. Now, what that means in practical terms, I don't know. I don't know the answer to all the questions. That's why I haven't got my own program that people phone in. I don't know the answers to all the questions. But I do know this. Revelation 3 verse 21 says, to him that overcometh, and for me, that's every believer. That's every person who's born of God. For he that is born of God overcometh the world through faith. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in His throne. We're going to reign with Him. And for what it's worth, where is His throne? It's in heaven. We will reign with Him for all eternity. We're going to be exalted in glory. And yet the exaltation of Christ by the Father is much greater, infinitely greater, just as His humiliation is infinitely greater than any that we could ever experience. You see, Philippians 2 verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. God has highly exalted Him. Now that word exalted in verse 9 is an interesting word. It really means He has super exalted Him. He has super exalted Him. Or He has raised Him to a position of supreme majesty. There is none above Him. None. He is exalted, as Philippians tells us, highly, but as Ephesians tells us, far above all. Go back just a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. And here it confirms what I've said about His exaltation, including the resurrection and the ascension. It talks about His mighty power, verse 20 of Ephesians 1, His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things. Notice how this is all something that has already happened. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The Lord has been exalted to a position of supreme majesty. Far above all is our Savior enthroned. And God has bestowed upon Him a name. I want us to think about this. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 and verse 10, it says that God has highly exalted Christ, that He has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now there are some people who have taken this quite literally, to the extent that they have felt in church history, there have been people who have practiced this in their churches, that every time the name of Jesus is actually articulated, every time his name is mentioned, that they should bow their knee and bow their head. Now that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking just about the name of Jesus as in calling him by his name. Actually, when it says God has given him a name which is above every name, it actually is not just a name, it is the name. The definite article is here in the original Greek. It is God has given him the name which is above every name. Now, I should explain, the name is a common Hebrew title denoting office, rank, or dignity. And it is at this name, this position that he holds, that every knee will bend. It's not just the name Jesus. Because he wasn't given that name until his humiliation. See, Paul starts this passage in heaven. He starts out with Christ in glory. Verse 6 of Philippians 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There you have Christ in glory, in heaven. But verse 7 says he made himself of no reputation, so there he is coming to the earth. And then verse 9 shows us him going back to heaven again. He's exalted in glory. But the name Jesus, the actual name Jesus, was not given to him until his humiliation. We know that from Matthew chapter 1. Because the angel appeared to Joseph and he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't have that name before at Bethlehem. That's the name of his humiliation. But when it says that every knee will bow at the name belonging to Jesus, and I don't mean to, by the way, denigrate the name Jesus. Not at all. That is the name that he has been given and is the name that he will have for all eternity. But when it says every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, it actually is referring to the fact that every knee will bow in recognition of all that the Lord is in his exaltation. That's what it means. Every knee and every tongue will confess who Christ is. They're going to bow at the name belonging to Jesus, bowing before his rank or his dignity or his office. Every knee will bow. We see that that's prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 46, let's go there to the prophet Isaiah, the 46th chapter, verse 23. I've got the wrong reference because there is no 23rd verse in that chapter. It's the chapter before, it's chapter 45. See, there's the second mistake of this year. I'm doing well. Isaiah 45, verse 23. I see my wife smiling there. She doesn't believe me. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That's a prophecy. Paul confirms that prophecy. In Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Now I want you to focus on that. Notice the knees that will bend. Every knee. Every knee. There's going to be no rebellion that will be manifested at the judgment seat. All knees will bow. You consider that. The mockers of Christ. The scoffers. The haters of the Savior. The false religionists, those who refuse to acknowledge him in any way, they're going to acknowledge him as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. They're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God. They're going to confess it. When I go back to the gospel records, I find that when Jesus was put on the cross, there were those who mocked his position as Lord. Look at Matthew 27, for instance. Matthew chapter 27. And we read from verse 27. Matthew 27, 27. Then the soldiers of the governor, that's Pilate's execution squad, took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. You know why they put a scarlet robe on him? Because scarlet was the colour of royalty. And they had heard him referring to his kingdom. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate said, "Art thou then a king?" He said, "Thou sayest it." And they knew that he was the king of the Jews. Right from the beginning, the question was asked, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And when they put him on the cross, they put the superscription, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews." And there were those there who mocked him because of that. They didn't believe it was true. They put on him a scarlet robe. Look at verse 29 of Matthew 27. "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head." Why did they put a crown of thorns on his head? Mocking him as a king. And if you ever saw a crown woven out of eastern thorns, it's not anything like anything we could experience where thorns are concerned. They're huge thorns, several inches in length. And they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. What was that? The reed in his right hand was a mock scepter. So there he was, clothed in scarlet, with the crown on his head, with the scepter, the reed, a stick, basically is what it was, in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him. I want you to think about that. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head, hammered those thorns into his scalp. I want to tell you something. Those men who mockingly bowed the knee, for it tells us that's what they did in verse 29, and in blasphemous scoffing bowed the knee before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," those same people are going to bow one day at his throne, and they're going to acknowledge who he is, that is the King of Glory. This time not in mockery, but for real. For real, they will bow before the King of Glory. Those whose attitude was in his lifetime, "We will not have this man to reign over us," they will bow the knee before the King. Every sinner will bow the knee. Every sinner. I don't care who the person is. They will bow the knee. That's what the Bible says, and I believe it when it says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. I believe that. And if through stubbornness and hardness of heart they will not submit to his authority here and now, they will bow to Christ in eternity. For every knee shall bow. God has highly exalted him. God's given him a position that's the highest place that heaven affords. It's his by sovereign right. So all in heaven, all in hell, and all in the earth will bow in acknowledgement of who he is. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will confess his deity. Now, it's true, he will not be the Lord of them all in salvation. He will not be the Lord of all men in salvation. But they will acknowledge his lordship on that day. What a day that's going to be, when every tongue confesses that he is Lord. Every single tongue. Even the devil. Even the devil will have to confess he is Lord. Think of the tongues that denied him. The tongues that mocked and blasphemed him. The tongue of every skeptic. The tongue of every infidel and every modernist. Every person who went into print to try to bring down the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. The tongues of those who spoke against His virgin birth, the tongues of those who denied His blood atonement and His resurrection, they will all confess His Lordship. Jesus Christ is Lord. I read in Romans 14 something of this universal acknowledgement of Him. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. For it is written, see, here's the reference from Isaiah chapter 45, not chapter 46. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us. We will all stand before Him. And of course, those who have confessed Him as Lord here will confess Him as Lord freely and gladly then. But those who would not confess Him as Lord here will still be compelled to do so. For me, it'll be good to see every old Pope of Rome bowing the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that, and I don't want to get off on a serious tangent here, which is always a great danger when I start talking about popery, but do you know that the Pope of Rome claims the title Lord God the Pope? Do you know that? Do you know that one of the titles that's claimed by the Roman Pontiff is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's a matter of historical record. It's a matter of record that he claims to be the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. No wonder the Reformers were so vehement in their opposition to Romanism. Because it's utter blasphemy to claim a position like that for any man, to take the very titles of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply them to himself. Even his very name, the Pope. We probably shouldn't even use that word Pope, because it's a word that means father. Papa. That's what they say in Italy. Papa. Father. Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth. That is in a spiritual sense. You children, you will call your father, father. But not in a spiritual sense. It's not your spiritual, the one that you worship. You've only one father. That's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those wretched occupants of the throne of St. Peter, so-called, will bow the knee. There'll be nobody kissing his ring in heaven. There'll be nobody kissing the Pope's toe in heaven. Every Pope in history, every cardinal, every priest, every false preacher, every false religionist will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, it's going to be good to see every old denier of the Scriptures bowing the knee. There was a character in England called Bishop David Jenkins. He's a retired bishop now of the Church of England, but he's worse than a heretic. The man believes nothing as far as the Scriptures are concerned. I don't know if you've heard of this other bishop in New Jersey called Bishop Spong. Well, if you've heard of his mouthings and his blasphemies, Jenkins is a similar character. Jenkins said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a conjuring trick involving bones. This is a bishop of the Church of England. He said that there was no such thing as the virgin birth of Christ, that it was a myth. And he always saves his blasphemies for Christmas and Easter especially, so that he can help further, as a good bishop of the church would do, to undermine the Christian faith. Well, I'm glad that Bishop David Jenkins will one day bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as God Almighty. He will pay homage, along with all the rest of us, to the exalted Christ. And you know what? That's going to bring glory to God the Father. That's what Paul says there in Philippians 2. That every tongue should confess, verse 11, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It'll be to the glory of God. And I think it's notable here, we've already pointed out that Christ is God from verse 6, But we can see the Trinity hinted at here in this scripture. Because if Jesus Christ is glorified, it says that God the Father is glorified as well. You see that? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Christ is confessed to be Lord of all, then that brings glory to God the Father, for Jesus Christ is God. When He's glorified, the Father is glorified, and the reverse is also true. If you fail to honor Christ, you fail to honor the Father. You despise the Son, you despise the Father also. That is what the Scripture clearly teaches. Let me just give you a reference here. In John chapter 5, Jesus Himself said this. You know, I get really fed up with these people that come around my door, so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not witnesses of Jehovah. They're false witnesses. And they're preaching the devil's doctrine. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. But what did Christ say in John 5, verse 22 and 23? For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. And I don't mind saying I've quoted that verse a number of times to the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. You can't be a witness to Jehovah if you're not a witness to Christ. For Christ is Jehovah. Christ is God. And when Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified. When He is honored, the Father is honored. Again, John chapter 12. The Savior was referring to His own death. John 12 verse 23. He answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now look at verse 28. John 12 verse 28. Father, glorify Thy name. That's a good prayer, isn't it? That'd be a good prayer for us all to pray constantly. Father, glorify Thy name. Let Your name be glorified. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And we come to John 17 verse 1, and we see how that was accomplished. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. When Jesus Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified. And the Father was glorified by the work of Christ upon the cross, and the Father is glorified by the exaltation of Christ in heaven. And the Father will further be glorified when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I just want to say something for a moment about not only the order as it was for Christ, humiliation and then exaltation, but the order which is the same for Christians. The order for Christ is the same order that God follows, and it is God's order for Christians. And that is, as I said away at the beginning of the sermon, if you remember back that far, the way up is the way down. That's what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2. There's a lesson we need to learn, and that is before honor is humility. You read that in Proverbs 15 verse 33. Before honor is humility. For us, as it was for Him, the way up, the way to be exalted, is the way down. Humility. We could look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Because there, humility is commended again, this time by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 5 verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Confirming what I said earlier, I don't want the Lord to humble me. I want to humble myself. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And sometimes people in churches get a little bit annoyed because they feel that they ought to be in a certain position and they're not granted that position. And I think they ought always to read scriptures like this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. When it's the Lord's time to bring you to a position of prominence, He will do that if that's His purpose. Don't try to exalt yourself. Let the Lord do the exalting. Let the Lord do the promoting. And that will be the best way for you to be exalted, is if He does it. That's the only way. Again, as Jesus told us in Matthew 23, verse 12, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, put down. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You go down in order to go up. Don't try that in the store when you're on an elevator. If you want to go up, don't be going down. But that's the order that God wants us to follow in our Christian lives. The way to go up is the way down. Humility. And when you think about it, isn't that what happens when we get saved? You have people who are too proud and they think, well, I don't need God's salvation. I'm not a sinner. I'm not such a bad fellow after all. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people a lot worse than I am. Well, that's somebody who's on the way up in their own estimation. And what needs to happen is for the Lord to bring them to the place where they'll be humbled to the dust. Realize they're nothing before God. That's what happens when we're saved. God humbles pride. He takes away self-righteousness completely. He lifts us up to a lofty position, not in ourselves, but in Christ. In fact, He lifts us to the heavenly places in Christ. And as believers, we need to constantly live in that way, that we'll be determined to stay low, stay humble. You know, one of the worst features that you can find in a pulpit is a big-headed preacher. I pray the Lord never to let me be such a preacher. I don't think there's much danger of it, mind you, but, you know, it can happen. Where people see prosperity and blessing and increase, and they think that somehow it's down to them, you know. Well, I must have a part in this. It must be something to do with me. And the old devil gets in and pride gets in, and the Lord has to puncture that pride. Sometimes a very humbling experience for a preacher. We need to pray the Lord will help us to stay low. I have a friend in Northern Ireland, and he used to say, stay low, go slow, and don't blow. You know what he meant by that? Be humble. Stay low. Go slow. Don't try to run ahead of God. Just go at a steady pace in your Christian life. And don't blow. Don't blow out. The problem with a lot of us is that we don't have a blowout. We have a slow leak. And spiritual blessing disappears little by little from us. May the Lord help us to stay low, to remain humble, even as Christ did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need that kind of mind. And I want to tell you, that will be a blessing to this church or any other church if we all are in that place where we stay low, where we're humble before God. God can use us then. You know, it's interesting that when the Lord gave the qualifications for an elder, by the way, there's nothing to suggest anywhere in Scripture that this will be rescinded or done away with. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that these words in 1 Timothy 3 will somehow become obsolete and will not be of any use to the church anymore. The Lord tells us about the qualifications of a bishop or an elder, as it is, an overseer. And one of the things is verse 6 of 1 Timothy 3, not a novice. Now that word novice, as you will probably see explained if you have an authorized version with a margin down the middle, a novice literally means one newly come to the faith. In other words, a young man who just gets saved, you know, and he's full of the joys. And straight away says, well, I'm going to go into the ministry. He's only saved 5 minutes. I'm going to be a minister. And if the church was stupid enough to elect such a person as a minister or as an elder, it would be a disaster for the church. Because it says they're not a novice, lest, here's the danger, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Really what it means is he fall into the very same condemnation that the devil fell into. Because it was Satan's pride that led to his fall. That's what it means. What was it that brought the devil from heaven down to hell? It was pride. And the Lord says, if you put a novice, one who's newly come to the faith, in a position of leadership in the house of God, there's a danger that he'd be lifted up with pride and think, whoa, what a great guy I am. And he falls into the same condemnation that the devil fell into, where pride comes before a fall. You know, there's a great danger in young believers thinking that they know more than they really do. And I think that's the only thing that's more obnoxious than an old believer who thinks that he knows everything and nobody could teach him anything, and that's a young believer who's only just saved and thinks he already knows it all. You know, the kind, full of themselves. I don't want to be full of myself, I want to be full of Christ. And there's a danger that we are exalted before the time and not in due time. Isn't that why Peter said that? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, at the right time. There is a time to be exalted, there's a time to be humbled. I think we see that in the life of Joseph. We haven't time to develop that. But if you look at Joseph's life in the Old Testament, it's quite possible that Joseph needed to be humbled. He was his father's favorite. His father made him a coat of many colors. He didn't do that for any of his other sons. Joseph was the favorite son. And Joseph knew that one day he was going to be exalted, because there was that dream, was there not, about the sheaves of corn all falling down before his sheaf. That his father and his brothers and his family, they were all going to bow before him. Would there not be a tendency for that to create pride in your heart? I think there would. You know what happened to Joseph? He went down, literally. He went down to Egypt. And he went further down. He went down into the dungeon. And I believe the Lord taught him a lot of lessons there. And the Lord exalted him to the highest position in Egypt. And I don't find any evidence that Joseph was ever proud of that. Because you see, the Lord exalted him in due time, not before the time. There's a lesson for us there. Let us not want to be exalted at all. We shouldn't want to be exalted at all, but if we humble ourselves, the Lord will exalt us in due time. The key for us all is to look to Christ. And we're back to where we started. Our great example as Christian believers is the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was that? It was a humble mind. It was a selfless mind. It was a mind that thought of others rather than himself. That's what the Lord wants us to be like as believers. That is what Paul was commending to the Philippians. He said, don't let there be any strife or vainglory. Don't be doing things from a standpoint of trying to exalt yourself or feed your pride, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The secret of doing that, the way to do that, is to be humble. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May the Lord give every believer here, including myself, the mind of Christ. That mind that's willing to take the lowly place. And the Lord, in his own good time and purpose, will exalt us to the position that he wants us to hold in his kingdom. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, may we learn from our dear Savior that the way up is the way down. Father, we pray that you'll give us a true spirit of humility. May we be willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Lord, when we think of what we are, how could we ever be proud? When we get a true view of what we are in ourselves, how could we ever think of exalting ourselves? Lord, we would want to run and hide. We would want to find a hole somewhere and crawl into it. If we could see ourselves as we really are in ourselves. But Lord, we thank you that we're not looked upon by God as believers as what we are in ourselves, but as what we are in Christ. And what a joy that is. Lord, we have already been exalted to the highest place because we are exalted in Christ Jesus. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. But Father, we have to live on this earth. We have to live day and daily, cheek by jowl with others. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to live in a way that's pleasing to thee. Take away every vestige of pride from us. O Lord, May we ever live in the light of the cross. May we live in the light of what the Lord Jesus has done for our souls. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. And Lord, I pray if there's one that's a sinner, Lord, would You bring that person to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, to realize that there is nothing in them, that they have nothing to bring to Thee, but everything that they need must come from Thee to them. We pray, Lord, that You will enable them to take their rightful place before Thee, and that's in the dust. And we believe, O God, that Thou wilt exalt them to the highest place that heaven affords in their standing in Christ Jesus as they believe on Him. Lord, do that work in hearts, we pray. Glorify Thy name in and through us. We pray in the Saviour's precious and all-prevailing name. Amen and amen.